Our first scripture reading for today is found in your Bibles in the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, and we read verses 17 through 19. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children, his household after him. Keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. O Lord, have mercy on us." Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the second chapter, and we begin reading at verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. You have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. O Lord, have mercy on us." The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. We ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Our text is based on your gospel lesson for today. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. This is our text. Please be seated. What is prayer and how should we pray? The subject matter of our gospel lesson for today. I suppose if you boil down the question, what is prayer, to its bare essence, it's simply having a conversation with God. But more important than just what is prayer is the question of how you pray. In other words, when you're going to talk to God, how do you do that? And people are not always good at discerning how they should talk to others. Just from a earthly point of view. Parents raising children sometimes will say to them something like, that's not the way you talk to, because they said something in a way they shouldn't have said it, or even said something they shouldn't have said at all. How do you talk to a teacher? How do you talk to a boss? I remember occasionally in the 20-some-odd years my wife worked for Hy-Vee, she'd come home and tell me a story about somebody that went up to talk to the boss. Somebody who thought they were indispensable to Hy-Vee. The boss, the manager, had changed something that just didn't sit well with them. They were going to go up and tell the store director the way things really should be. And on more than one occasion, after they had that conversation, my wife said they would come downstairs, go into their locker, grab what few possessions they stored there, leave, and never come back. They were done. One particular manager was noted for that. There were ways you could talk to him, and there were ways you better not talk to him. And what we find in earthly relationships is also true about our relationship with God. Go read the book of Job sometime, if you haven't. And if you had, sort of recall what that whole book of the Bible is about. Job, who was a righteous man, started having things go really wrong in his life. And that particular book of the Bible spends a couple of dozen chapters on Job and three friends of his trying to figure it out. And the friends are all saying the problem is Job, and on occasion Job is saying the problem is God. And then I think it's around chapter 38, 39. God finally says, that's enough. I'm going to tell you how it really is. And none of them had it right. When you talk to God, You have to talk with an understanding of who he is and what he does and why he does it. Go forward into the New Testament era. And occasionally, you know, you see people coming up to Jesus and asking him questions. And despite what they often say in educational circles, you know, how many of you ever heard there's no such thing as a dumb question? Yeah. Yes, there is. There are dumb questions. For instance, don't go up to Jesus and ask him, Lord, what do I have to do in order to have eternal life? Why is that a dumb question? Because you can't do anything to get it yourself. If you could, we wouldn't need Jesus. But on a couple of different occasions, people would come up and ask Jesus that very question. And if that's the question you want answered, he'll give it to you. Somewhat paraphrasing what Jesus said, well, if you want to get eternal life, be perfect. And there was this one young man who kind of thought he was. And Jesus said, well, obey the commandments. And he said, well, Lord, I've done that since my youth. Totally ignorant of his own sinfulness. But then he asked another question, so what else do I have to do? He still didn't get it. So Jesus asked of him something that Jesus already knew he would never do. He was a rich man. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me and then you will have eternal life. And of course, being a very rich man, he couldn't do that. He went away sad. If you will, he didn't know how to ask the right questions of God. Because he didn't understand himself, nor did he understand God. God is a God of grace who loves us and wants to give unto us eternal life. Not based on what we do, because we can't ever do enough to merit it. But most of the world doesn't understand how sinful they are in the sight of God. And most of the world doesn't understand how gracious and good God is, that he'd send his only son to die for us. That by grace he could give to us without any merit or worthiness in us the gift of eternal life. Forgiveness. So they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus told them what we called the Lord's Prayer. There's actually two versions of it. If you thought maybe the one in Luke we just read was leaving a few things out, that's because the rest of it's in Matthew. So as I talk to you today, I'll be telling you both Matthew and Luke's version, so to speak. The Lord's Prayer is interesting from another number of aspects. One thing that's interesting, and it really just occurred to me for the first time in my entire 40 years of ministry this last week. We won't be saying the Lord's Prayer in heaven. Does that sound strange to you? Well, if you actually run through the Lord's Prayer in your mind and the things you're asking God, well, that's not the kind of conversation we're going to be having with God when we're in heaven. Well, there's a couple of parts of it that will remain. Our Father, who art in heaven, that's true eternally. Hallowed be thy name. It always will be. Thy kingdom come. Oh, wait a second. When you're in heaven, you already have. We don't have to pray that anymore. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, when our Lord comes in judgment one day, that will also be true. There will be a new heavens, a new earth. Sin and death and sorrow will be banned forever from that new heaven and new earth. Give us each day our daily bread. Yeah, we might still say that. But the next petition will be unnecessary. And forgive us our sins. We forgive those who sin against us. Sin will be no more. We won't sin and others won't be sinning against us anymore. That part of the prayer will no longer be necessary. But they are very necessary elements of the prayer that Jesus gave us for now. And as Jesus was teaching us to pray, this is not, if you will, the only prayer Jesus wanted us to pray. Paul tells us we are to pray continually. And that did not mean that we just say the Lord's Prayer incessantly. But when Jesus did teach us to pray, he was giving us a model of the content of prayer and the direction of prayer. What are the things we need to be talking about with God, and what are the things that we don't talk about with God? Like, never ask God, what do I have to do to eternal life? You won't like the answer. And so, no matter what prayer you are praying, Jesus wanted you to be thinking about these things. And if you will, prioritizing these things as you formulate a conversation with God, our Father who art in heaven. Later in the gospel lesson, Jesus illustrates the importance of that phrase. God is, in his relationship to us, like a father, full of love and compassion. You know, there are many religions in this world that will never address God in that manner. If you're a Muslim, for instance, it would be unthinkable to address God as your father. To them, that's putting God on a lower plane. God is exalted and glorious. When you use words like with God like father, you know, you're making him too much like us. But you see, they don't understand God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, while he is the Son of God, came to this earth and took on our own human flesh. How close does God want to be with humanity? So close that he took humanity into himself. How much does God want to understand our troubles, our problems, our pains? In his Son, he experienced them all. And while it seems strange, you know, God can't die, yet within Jesus Christ, God experienced the fullness of what it means to die. because Jesus is both God and man. As Luther explained it, our Father who art in heaven, God tenderly invites us to address him as dear children would address their dear father. Hallowed be thy name. God indeed is holy. And that distinction, he's not like earthly fathers who are full of sin, who don't always give their children what they need, because sometimes they're focused on themselves, who sometimes lash out in anger when what their child really needed was a hug. Or sometimes give them a hug when what they really needed was some anger. You're constantly misusing the law and the gospel as God intended it to be used. God isn't like an earthly father in that way. Whatever he gives to us or chooses to not give to us is always a decision made in perfect holiness and perfect love. That's how God wants us to think about him as we begin to ask him for things. But God also wants us to think as we begin to bring before him our needs and our wants and desires. The driving purpose for which he answers our prayers. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God could, if he wanted to, take all Christians home to be with him in heaven right now. He has that power. And wouldn't that be nice? No more hospital procedures, no more dying. No more grunting and groaning when you get out of bed in the morning because the bones have frozen up. But he doesn't do that, even though he says he loves us. Why? Because we are part of that process. A privilege. Hopefully a joy that we cherish to build and to expand his kingdom on this earth. And as much as we don't like pain and suffering and sorrow, weakness, sometimes those things God leaves in our lives precisely because they can be a means by which that kingdom is enabled to grow. To call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't have to look it up now. Just kind of mark it down in your minds and read through it again later. But it's the Apostle Paul discussing who God chooses and why. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low, despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast, presence of God. Paul himself sometimes lost sight of that opening phrase, "Thy kingdom come," when considering his own weaknesses and troubles. Go on to later in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. We're not sure exactly what it was, but it really bothered Paul. Three times he prayed to God to take it away. Then finally, God said to him, "My strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You want to hear a powerful speech about the resurrection? Go to the deathbed of a Christian. What you'll see is weakness. But as I have witnessed on countless occasions, even in the midst of that weakness, you can see strength. Not human strength, but God's strength. The ability to comfort, to give hope when every other physical means of granting hope or comfort has finally come to an end. It's perhaps the weakest moment in life, and yet oftentimes is the most powerful time of witness, of sharing that kingdom with others. So when we pray to God about our problems and our troubles, in the model prayer that Jesus gave, before we bring all that other stuff to him, we preface it with, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We pray remembering the cross. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Thanks be to God. God didn't say, "Okay, Jesus, you don't have to do this." Was it hard? Yes. But look at what God did through his suffering, his pain. And if we keep that in mind as we're bringing our requests to God, we may see ways in which we can use what we're going through in order to bring that about. I remember many years ago, there was a joint pastoral conference between Iowa District East and the Illinois District. We were gathering together to hear a trained speaker talk about conflict resolution, particularly in Christian churches. You know, every now and again, Christian churches argue. You wouldn't think so, but it happens. And he began the conference, and I'm going to kind of do it here myself, by throwing out the word conflict and asking people to do word associations. So when you hear the word conflict, tell me what you think of. Conflict. What, war? Fighting. Are you guys following me back there? Okay. What'd you say?
Arguments.
Come on, more words.
Anger.
I
was here last night. It's opportunity.
Chuck, you wrecked it. It took our pastor's conference 15 minutes to come up with one positive word related to conflict. And Chuck just wrecked it. We could have gone on
for another hour here. Yeah, if you didn't hear it, Chuck said, opportunity. Yes, conflict, as much as we despise it, is an opportunity to resolve issues, to sometimes build even stronger bonds, to bear witness as to how Christ makes life different. And this is borne out later in the Lord's Prayer. Let's get to it here. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, that's kind of the one physical request in this whole prayer. It's like Jesus doesn't want you worrying about the physical stuff, which, you know, if you read the New Testament particularly, like Matthew chapter 5 and 6, that's actually the case. It sometimes preoccupies most of what we talk to God about. But in this model prayer Jesus gave us, okay, I'm going to take care of what you need. You ask me for what you need? Okay, done with that. Let's move on. Faith doesn't worry. And if you want to persist in worrying about earthly things and needs, Jesus would say, you know, stop for a second, look at the birds of the air, you know. Most of them don't have birdhouses to live in. I take care of them. Look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. And you're more important than them. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Conflict. How do we deal with it? Not the way the world does. Our objective is not to win. It's to build relationships. Oh yes, we have to be faithful to the life to which God has called us to. We can't compromise on God's will and guidance for our lives. But we speak the truth in love, wanting not to win the argument, but wanting to help others. We don't hold grudges. Life for us is not about getting even. If somebody's going to settle the scores, it'll be God, not you. Every now and again, when people see you living that out in your daily life, they'll ask you the question, why are you doing that? You know, that person, they're being so nasty, so rude. Why don't you do something about it? And you have a perfect opportunity to bear witness to who Jesus Christ is and to love that God has poured into your hearts, even for your enemies. And lead us not into temptation, and then Matthew adds, but deliver us from evil. Lord, it is so easy for me to get distracted. You just start worrying about me rather than your kingdom and leaving me up to you to take care of. I forget what my purpose in life is. I start thinking that I can outsmart you in terms of the choices that I make in my life. Please, God, don't let me do that. Let me trust in your wisdom and your guidance. And when evil comes knocking, trying to convince me otherwise, let your word be in my heart and deliver me from it. Now, if you read the Lord's Prayer in the Matthew or Luke version, something you won't see is what we always close it with. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That was not something that Jesus ever said. That was the liturgical response of the early church going back to like the second, third century. The pastor would say it and the congregation would respond. And it's still a response that is meet, right, and fitting today. Lord, teach us to pray. There are many things that we will talk with God about in the future. But as we talk with him, let us talk with him the way he taught us to talk with him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.